graduated in interpersonal communications?
Yeah, personal communications from BYU.
But you, I mean, you already knew that you wanted to go into AV teleprompter.
No. I started out working for BYU, doing lighting and sound, what's called technical services.
Okay.
And to be honest, I just got better job offers after graduation doing this because my majors, unless you go to grad school, really ends up being human resources or bank loan officers. Don't ask me how that works. Bank loan officers. I don't understand that one at all. But I had better offers doing this kind of thing, which is how I worked my way through school. Went to BYU, forced my way in there. Literally, I did. I forced my way in there. I was not accepted. And
wait, so how did you get in?
Committee. And if you go through petition committee, they will consider everybody individually and say, do we want to let this person in this semester or not?
Okay.
And they denied me twice. They only met three times. On the third time, I guess they figured I was persistent enough, and I was return missionary. They let me in. And to be honest, I wanted to go into engineering, but I couldn't handle the math or the physics.
I know. I completely understand. Yeah.
So they washed me out of that major, and I decided that must not have been what I was supposed to do. And like I say, I worked my way through school, working for the university doing technical services.
Okay.
I did a lot of studio stuff because we did what's called the motion picture studios out there at the time. I spent time in TV trucks. Doing audio.
What do they do back then?
I did narrative center. It's very similar to what they all do now, really. It's just now you have nicer equipment.
Okay. Uh-huh.
That's really only the difference. And I did all the lighting for the concerts and all the lighting for devotionals. And someone once told me I was a natural at it.
I liked the story that you shared in the beginning of your devotional talk. You talked about how when you were at ISU, like before your mission, and what you were like, and how during your mission you changed. So can you tell me a bit about what you were like before the mission and what experiences you had during the mission that helped you become who you are today?
I came from a very small town where you knew everybody and everybody knew you. And you were kind of, if I could say, pigeonholed into a certain type. This is who you are. This is what we expect out of you. And sometimes that's good and sometimes that's bad.
Mm-hmm.
In my case, it was probably bad because it didn't challenge me much or anything. So I went off to ISU. I was very shy, hadn't really dated. So girls was never, ever in the picture. And I was only 17. I was one of the youngest in my class, high school graduating class. So you did kind of what was expected of you. And, you know, if certain people could do no wrong, if certain people could do no right, because that's just small towns. So when I went to Idaho State, I started discovering that, hey, you know, there's options out there. And if you're gutsy enough, maybe you can be. I just hadn't reached the state that I really want to be adventurous or really step out of my comfort zone because I just was still finding out what it was like to be away from the small town into, not that Pocatello is a big town, but a larger area with people from other areas. A lot of my dorm mates were from back east, so they brought their kind of culture with me and what they were used to. And that was kind of interesting. So it was just getting used to that and then finding out that, wow, things are different out there. I mean, I loved growing up in a small town. But then on my mission, truly you're on mission, you're out by yourself. You must really, even though you have a companion, you must do things for yourself and make decisions for yourself. And how are you going to be? And also I discovered you could be whatever you wanted to be. It's like we had a saying in the Oregon mission. It's like you're on a pedestal.
Uh-huh.
Don't do something that takes you off the pedestal in the members' eyes. And I discovered you could pretty much be what you wanted to be. No one knew your background. No one cared. Everybody put you on that little pedestal, and only you could take yourself down from there.
And that was a different perspective from growing up in Malad.
Oh, very much, where you couldn't take yourself out of the hole, so to speak, out of the little hole they put you in.
Mm-hmm.
So you were stuck in that niche whether you wanted to be or not. And on mission, you could be whatever you wanted to be. And plus, you know, developing yourself as a missionary expands your horizons. It makes you really grow and stretch inside your personality, your spirituality, even your knowledge. And I got to ask a lot of people, how did you get to be in your profession? And I thought that was because I met a lot of nice people who were very willing to talk to me because I was a missionary.
Mm-hmm.
And you put that name tag on, and people really do open up, and they really are very accommodating to questions. So I ask a lot of questions of people who are very successful in life. What did you do? How did you know this is what you want to do? And that's when I kind of found out more about seeking God's will. So I came back saying, I want to do things differently. I don't want to go back to idle state. I want to do something different, and I want to be somebody different.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be this person they put me in a peg or put me in, like say, slotted for me in a lad. I wanted to be something better.
And you said something earlier about when you were on your mission and you really got to discover how to find God's will. And you see that a lot in your talk. You talk about how we can find God's will and how we can really form ourselves. So what do you think God's will is?
One of my searches in the scripture study and gospel study has been agency versus God's will versus how much do you want answered from heaven. And agency, which is one of the greatest gifts we're given, agency to choose for ourselves. No matter how much our testimony is, we still walk by faith in this life. So where do we seek heaven's help? You know, help in everything. What is his, what are our potential? Heavenly Father truly knows. And he's given, you know, like I say, I talk about my talk, he's given us a big help with our patriarchal blessing, which will give us hints what our potential can be and maybe some guidance towards what we should do. Otherwise, it's pretty much we can seek after whatever we want to. Nothing limits us. That's also one of the wonderful things about living in our country here. I had a chance to travel in college to, at that time, Iron Curtain countries, where they're very limited, Romania and Bulgaria, very limited what they could do physically as a people. And it was sad to see the limitations. Where here, we have no limitations. So the gospel really does very well here, flourishes very well here in our country. And that's one of the reasons we're told the founders of this country did what they did, is so we could have religious freedom in our church. Although I always find it fascinating, we left this country technically because of religious freedom back before the Civil War, back in the 1800s. I find that very fascinating, especially having lived back east in the South, technically in the South, in Virginia, and how they feel about that time period. And yet we left their country to seek our own religious freedom even further. So it's one of those things that I've been playing with and back and forth in my mind for many, many years is how much do I seek for God's help in everything that I do, and yet how much does he rely on me on agency and faith, knowing that I have, no matter what I do, I still have to walk by faith.
I liked one of the scripture stories you shared. It was about Balaam and the donkey. We seek for God's will, and sometimes people will seek and then rebel against that and go away. And that's kind of what Balaam did. He sought for God's will, and then he went the other direction. He got his donkey and started going the other direction.
But Rachel, don't we all do that? We all want to, as was put in somebody's talk, we all want to live in Heavenly Father's kingdom, but yet we want to have a condo in the world.
Right, absolutely.
We want to be able to take vacations and go back to the world. It's, and I guess that's just the natural man in all of us, is we want kind of what the world has to offer. We want the shiny, the accolades, the awards, the riches. But yet we want to do the spiritual things too. We want to return to live with our Heavenly Father. So where do you find the balance? And maybe there really is no balance. I think the truly the answer would be we seek for his will and we seek to do what he wants us to do and be obedient. And all those other things will come to us. He will give us all those other things in return if we can know how to righteously use them and deal with them. And there's times, many times I'm going like, I just want to make the money.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want the job that pays the money so I can have the things I want. My wife asked me one day, we moved here a few years ago out to Rigby, and she was saying, well, do we need to buy a little four-wheeler? I says, well, if we do that, then you have to buy a trailer.
Uh-huh.
Then you have to buy a pickup truck to go with it, to pull it. Do we really want all those things?
Mm-hmm.
Just, you know, do we want to be like everybody else? Is that, are we supposed to do those things? Is that what we're supposed to do in life or seek for? Or do we just not worry about those things and seek for, like I say, what Heavenly Father wants us to have and be happy? You know, I think I'm just trying to find happiness and joy.
Right.
My model since I come here is nothing but fun at BYU Idaho. So everything in my life I try to do, I try to find happiness and fun. I try to find, have fun doing it, even bad things.
Mm-hmm.
I try to find the fun that happens in the bad thing. And when I was at Virginia Tech, students there were more motivated by money. It's like, how much money do I get when I graduate? One student was in chemical engineering. He says, I am the top graduate. I have the highest paying job starting out here, so I'm very happy. I looked at him and I says, really? He says, oh, yes, money is going to make me happy. And I saw him a year later. I says, what's wrong? He says, I hate my job. I hate where I'm at. I says, what do you mean? The money's not making you happy? And he kind of looked at me and grinned. He says, no, the money's not making me happy.
Wow.
I says, well, what are you going to do about it? He says, maybe this time money's not the motivator.
Wow.
So here, students don't worry so much about that. They graduate, hopefully, with a better frame of mind, knowing that it's not about how much money I make when I leave college. It's about where will I live? What will the conditions be like? What can I do? I find a lot more of that type of thing with students who graduate here than I did when I was at Virginia Tech, where it strictly was motivation was money.
Mm-hmm.
How much money do I make?
What was it that prompted you to write this talk and share the stories that you did?
Well, what really prompted me was I've been thinking a lot in the last 7 years. I was cleaning out a box. When you move several times, you pack up things you can't throw away and you take them with you. And I've taken a box from Provo to Virginia to Las Vegas to here. And my wife insisted I take some with me here and I start cleaning them out. I spent my first year living apart from my family. They were still in Vegas, and I was up here. And so I had a lot of time to go through my old boxes. And one box had a package of letters in it. And as I was looking through these letters, thinking, what are these? They were rejection letters from a period of my life where I was looking for permanent work. I had finished a really wonderful show. I was looking for something else to do. And so I was doing a bunch of part-time work, interviewing, and it just felt like heaven was not answering my prayers. At the time, and I was very frustrated at the time until I got the Virginia Tech job, but I didn't realize what had happened until all these years later. I'm looking at these letters, and it just came to me. I guess Heavenly Father says, okay, now I'm going to tell you what was happening during this time in your life. I'm going to give you the revelation that says why you had to go through that frustration. And it really was very frustrating to go like, because I had perfect jobs that were literally tailor-made for me, slipping through my fingers, and I just couldn't understand what was going on until I looked back and I saw that I had to wait that year and a half to 2 years for the events to happen at Virginia Tech for the good, better, best job to happen. And I mean, I was being recruited by the church, by some big corporations, and jobs that were just phenomenal. And I just thought, wow, this is a phenomenal job opportunity. But the best job was down the road, but just the events hadn't happened yet. So it was a timing issue. And it never occurred to me that when you seek Heavenly Father's will, you must abide His timing. And sometimes it seems very frustrating in the moment, especially at that age when you're in your, you know, your late 20s, early 30s, that a year is just forever, especially you have a family and you're worried about feeding them and what, you know, the money needs to be there and the insurance needs to be there and all the things that families rely on wasn't happening. And I thought, why is this happening to me? What have I done? And I'm better than this. I know. And people are looking at me going like, I don't understand why you're not working, why you're not in a better job.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a very frustrating time in my life. And it really hit me years ago that, this is why this was being happening in your life. This is why I allowed these things, these bad things to happen, because a really good thing was waiting, but you had to wait for the time. And so I've been thinking about that for a long time. And I thought years ago, when I first came here, I was my first Tuesday in devotional, I was sitting there and I was thinking, this is neat. I have this great job. And I get to go to devotional and I get paid. I'm being paid to go to devotional and listen to wonderful speakers. I thought, how neat is that for me? And I thought, what would I do if I had to give a talk? if I was ever given a chance to give a talk, what would I talk about? And I used to think of it be faith, on faith, stepping forward in faith into the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
But it's kind of evolved into waiting on the Lord's timing and his will in your life. And that, to me, that all plays together. Faith, agency, the Lord's will for you is all part of that big plan he has. And to me, I've been kind of thinking about that for years. And I love being here because I always wanted to do my last job in my career at a university again, because so much was given to me at BYU.
Mm-hmm.
So much was given to me there by people who mentored me, who helped me along, who gave me suggestions, that I wanted to be part of that process again. I thought it would be another university south of here or a couple different universities, and I was kind of surprised when I ended up here in Rexburg. But I've been thrilled to be here.
And are you nervous at all to be on the podium, to be giving the talk?
Of course. Who's not going to be? This is not like a normal talk.
Well, I'll definitely be cheering for you and praying for you while you're up there.
Well, thank you very much.
Thanks for joining us here today.
Well, thank you, Rachel.